Congregation, let's remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. And we are going to conclude Matthew 24 today. We're going to read the last section, starting at verse 45. We'll go to the end of verse 51. So Matthew 24. Throughout the course of Matthew 24, Jesus has been teaching us what to expect as we live, as we go through the end times. But now he's focused on how we are to live in the end times, as we live in the end times. Alright, so let's begin at verse 45 of Matthew 24. This is God's holy word. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will and will cut him off, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would now open our eyes to see wondrous things. We ask that your spirit would illumine our minds and hearts so that we can understand but also apply this word that you have given us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, if I told you that I love music and my love for music has led me to become a professional musician, and I've been one for many years. You can give me a violin, you can give me a piano, a guitar, any instrument, and I'll show you the skills that I have. And then you start to press that a little bit and hand me a guitar and say, can you play something for me? And you may not be a professional musician, but immediately you can tell that the technique I have in handling the instrument is non-existent. The notes that I play are not harmonious. They're kind of all over the place. There's no passion. There's no enjoyment of playing the instrument. And so you start to wonder, start scratching your head, are you actually a professional musician? And then I told you, and if I told you, well, of course I am. I believe in my heart that I'm a professional musician. But then you see there's an obvious disconnect between what I say with my words and what I do with my actions, in my actions. In fact, to press it a little bit forward, my actions prove to you that I don't love the thing that I claim to love. My actions prove to you that I don't claim, that I don't take my claim as a professional musician seriously. In the same way, as Christians, you can say that you follow him, but if your actions told a different story, what does that say about your heart towards Christ? In our parable today, Jesus aims to convict you and comfort you by showing you the responses of these two servants. Convict you because Christ does not call us to coast through our Christian life. If we are found apathetic or careless about how we live for Christ, then we need to repent, lest we reject Christ's warning of judgment. But also, it is to our comfort, because everything that we do for Christ is not done in vain. Or even in our imperfect acts of obedience, he receives the glory. And graciously, he will reward us for our faithfulness. Not because of the results, not because they deserve to be rewarded, but because of His grace. And because it is our aim to serve Him and to glorify Him. The question Jesus presents to us is, how will you serve Him knowing that He can return at any time? How will His second coming change the way you view the responsibilities He has given you? Even if the delay of His coming may seem problematic at times, how will you respond? How will you respond? Will you respond faithfully, or will you respond foolishly? By God's grace, you will grow by living your life expecting and even desiring Christ's return at any time. So let's begin at verse 45. Who then is a faithful servant and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? In this parable, Jesus illustrates for us two servants or two slaves. Now, slaves during Jesus' time were not all the same. Some were given high positions of honor, depending upon how faithful they were in their work. And if they gained the trust of their master would give them more responsibilities. Now, masters often held multiple properties at that time, especially the wealthy ones. So it would be impossible for one master of all these different properties of vineyards, of crops, of whatever else the lot is, to supervise them at the same time or do so responsibly. And so what he would do is hire one of his faithful servants and put him in charge of one of his properties. So not only is he in charge of taking care of the goods, the crops, the vineyards, whatever it is, but he's also in charge of taking care of the workers, the people in that property. And so what we see here is the master giving these three things to these two servants. He gives them authority, he gives them responsibility, and he gives them expectations. Or he has an expectation. So he gives them authority, he gives them responsibility, and he has an expectation towards them. Authority comes from that part of the verse that says, his master made ruler over his household, that is the servant. So that's the authority that he gives them. And then he gives them the responsibility to feed the people within the property. And then his expectation, meaning this is provisional, this is temporary, this is your responsibility until the master comes back and tells you otherwise. Well, in the same way, Christ has given the church these same three things. He has given us an authority, he's given us responsibilities, and he's given us that he has expectations towards his people. He has given us an authority. How? Well, he calls us the light of the world, does he not? As his followers, we are a city set upon a hill. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says. Peter says we are a royal priesthood, a holy people who proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christ eventually will authorize his church in the end of Matthew's gospel to make disciples of all nations. So there is an authority given to the church. How it disperses, yes, is specific roles and how that unfolds as the New Testament gives us. But nevertheless, as a whole, the church has been given an authority by him. We are also given the responsibility of serving Christ in all of our life. Serving him in our worship. Serving him by loving our neighbors. We are given the responsibility over things that don't belong to us. Why we sing the hymn, "This is my Father's world." Christ has given us privileges of being his witness everywhere we go. Everywhere in this creation. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine so that before men so that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven." Christ has given his church responsibilities. But Christ also expects us to recognize the season that defines the entirety of our life. Now, sometimes we speak of seasons as we go through different seasons of life. You know, seasons of rain and drought, of health and sickness, of hardship or blessing. And that's all appropriate. That's biblical. However, when Jesus speaks of season in this context, he's referring to the times. The times. Meaning that we are living in the season of the last days. As believers, we will not be able to serve Christ faithfully or wisely unless that truth takes a hold on us. Takes a hold of us. So we are living in the season of the last days, and we are to respond in our life appropriately. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master when he comes will find so doing. Now this verse is written like one of the Beatitudes that we see in that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed here does not mean necessarily that God will grant you physical or material things. Now, even though, yes, God is good, he does give us more than we ever deserve, but that does not ultimately mean define what it means to be blessed. Like in the Beatitudes, to be blessed means to receive God's favor, to receive his fellowship. Right, and our response to his favor and fellowship is to be blessed or to be happy, to be joyful. So if God were to take away every single thing that you possess currently, he is still worthy to be praised. He is still worthy to be worshipped. His favor would still shine upon you. So our life is our blessing. Our blessedness of God is not defined by what we possess, in the material things that we possess anyways, but in the God who we possess and who possesses us by grace. In the same way, this servant is blessed because he has been given the favor and fellowship of his master when his master has found him faithful. The servant didn't know when the master would come back. He gave them the responsibility, he gave them his marching orders, and then the master walked away. The servant doesn't know the timeline. The master didn't give him a timeline. So what is his obligation? Every time he wakes up in the morning, he takes care of the workers. He takes care of the fields. And the next morning, do the same thing all over again. The next morning, the same thing again. A month after that, the same thing. A year after that, the same thing. A decade after that, the same thing is what he is called to do until the master arrives. And so the faithfulness of this servant is evidence of his heart towards the master, that he reveres him, that he desires fellowship with him, or at least to be in his favor. Now, sometimes you hear about this need for Christians to do these radical things to obey Christ. You know, if you're truly faithful, you're going to go to the jungles and be a missionary over there. You got to do these great and big things for Christ if you're really going to be faithful. Or your life has to look like what your this social media influencer looks like. Now, you may be called to be a missionary, but you don't need to do radical things to prove your faithfulness to Christ. Let's start by thanking the Lord for the cup of coffee you drink in the morning. Let's start by thanking the Lord that you get to get up in the morning to go to work and provide for your family. Let's start by thanking the Lord when you can serve your hungry family a warm meal to feed them. Let's start by thanking the Lord that we can come to worship, even if it's not our own building. That we get to gather with the saints on the Lord's Day and thank Him for that. Let's start with the little things, because the little things are not as little as you think. Jesus says in Luke 16:10, He was faithful in what is least, is faithful also in much. The little things are not so little in God's eyes. And likewise, Jesus says in verse 47, Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. The master is going to reward his servant by granting him more responsibilities. If your aim is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he will provide you more opportunities to serve him. A faithful and wise servant of Christ understands his authority, understands his responsibility, and understands the season that he lives in. But to understand further what it means to be a faithful and wise servant, Christ illustrates how a hypocritical servant responds to these same demands. So Jesus says in verse 48, But if that evil servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming. Look carefully at what the wicked servant says. He's not only saying his master is late. He's saying his master is delaying his coming. That's one thing if you're late because of traffic, because you lost track of time, or your alarm clock didn't go off, or whatever it is. It's quite another thing if you're purposefully late, or you're carelessly late. So either this servant is judging his master to be careless, or he's judging his master to be untrustworthy. Either way, the servant is placing a judgment on the character of his master. He's giving himself an excuse for his sin because he's lax in his coming. Perhaps maybe he's not coming at all. Why should I bother obeying him? Because now I can do whatever I want. I can do as I please. I can do as seems right to me. I can live my truth. There's a saying that says, while the cat's away, the mice will play. If you take away the accountability, by nature, sinful man will take advantage of that freedom to do as they please. Or maybe if you, maybe when at the time you were in school, you found out that your regular teacher was not going to teach that day because they're sick. And then in comes the substitute. And then all the kids, most of the time, are thrilled about the substitute teacher coming because, well, there's going to be a video, it's going to be a study hall. 9 out of 10 times, it's going to be an easy day. We can get away with a lot of things. It's a substitute teacher. What are they going to do? And so likewise, that is the heart of this wicked servant. And that describes the heart of every sinner. I don't need to be held accountable to God. Why not do whatever feels right to me? But I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that even as Christians, we can fall into this same mindset. Oh, I know I sin, but that's okay because God's grace will cover it. I know God is holy, but it's not as though thunder or lightning is going to strike me if I choose my sin. If I told you that God's holiness is to be revered like a roaring lion, and then to illustrate my point, I brought you a painting of a lion. Well, you may understand the concept. You know, the visual painting is going to teach you conceptually that God is holy or how he's to be feared. But it's just a painting. But if I brought in an uncaged lion, your response is going to be a lot different. You're going to head out that exit as fast as you possibly can. But sometimes we treat God's holiness like a painting of a lion. It looks scary, but it's not a threat. Notice the detail Jesus gives us about this wicked servant. He says in his heart. And what starts in the heart never stays in the heart. Remember, you will always follow your strongest beliefs or convictions. Whatever you believe in your heart will work itself out in your actions. The question is, who gets to rule over your heart? Who directs where your heart goes? Is it you? Is it the world? Or is it God? This wicked servant appointed himself as the ruler over his own heart. He did what seemed right in his own eyes. He believed in his heart that his master is untrustworthy. He is careless. He is of no threat to me. And thus he allowed his sin to reign over his life. Verse 49 shows us the response of the wicked servant. Instead of using his authority, his responsibility to feed his fellow servants, he decides to beat his fellow servants. His actions reveal what truly lies in his heart. You only physically, brutally beat somebody for one ultimate reason, and that's power. You want people to submit to your power. You want control over them. Not only does this man want power, he wants power without accountability. You know what we call that? A dictator, a tyrant. Only God can have ultimate power and authority without accountability and not be corrupted. The Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness. God does all things in accordance to his perfect character. James 1 says there is not a single shadow of corruption in his character. But when man seeks to take the place of God in his rebellion, there is always, always, always corruption. The greater the power, the greater the corruption. As the saying goes, absolute corruption, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Sinful man desires that power without accountability. And we are appalled when we see this displayed on the world stage. We are appalled at the Hitlers in history. We are appalled of the Kim Jong-uns of the world or the Chinese Communist Party. But in reality, this doesn't just apply to corrupt world leaders. This applies to all of us. We all have positions of authority in one way or another. By the very fact that you are made in the image of God, you have inherent worth and dignity above the rest of creation. God created Adam and Eve to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. Our responsibilities as men and women are different according to God's design, but we all have responsibilities that don't ultimately belong to us. Meaning our spouse does not ultimately belong to us. Our children do not ultimately belong to us. Our money, our resources do not ultimately belong to us. And in our sin, we abuse our responsibilities. We abuse the good things that the Lord has given us. Perhaps not through physical violence like this wicked servant, but we still misuse our responsibilities to serve our own agenda. We can see that in our temper. We see that in our choice of words. We see that in our impatience. We see that in all of our sinful responses. But our spouse, our children, our jobs, the responsibilities God has given us, He has done so that we can serve Him, not serve ourselves. We are given these things to serve Christ and not ourselves.
Your confession may say that you aim to follow Christ's lead, but what do your actions say? Do your actions say, my master is delaying his coming? Do your actions say Christ's word isn't trustworthy? Do your actions say God is lax or careless? Therefore, I don't need to repent of my anger. Therefore, I don't need to repent of my laziness. Therefore, I don't need to repent of my addiction to porn or alcohol or binge watching. I don't need to watch over my life closely. This is the heart of the unfaithful and unwise servant. And as Christians, we can fall into the same conviction. We just sprinkle a little Christianese on top of it. Well, if I love sinning, God loves forgiving. Well, what does it matter how I live my life? Beloved of Christ, may that never be the secret confession of your heart. If that is so, repent. Turn away from it as your life depends on it. Pray that the Spirit of God will reveal the gravity of your apathy while also showing the value and worth of Christ who came to save sinners like you and me. The only difference between you and this unfaithful and foolish servant is that he never recognizes his sin. He pretended to be a believer. He pretended to obey his master. But his actions prove that he is a hypocrite. He takes the authority and responsibility God gave him and uses it for his own gain. He lives as if there is no God. He lives as if he does not have to give an account to God for his life. But his fairy tale is soon taken away from him. And Jesus concludes this parable with a warning in verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I say fairy tale because that reflects the language of the Psalms that says that the sinners, that the wicked are in this dreamlike state, Psalm 73. They're in this dreamlike state that they can just continue moving on and living on as if there is no day of account. There's no day of accountability. By this conclusion, Jesus tells us that his coming, that is the master, and ultimately that is Christ's coming, he's going to arrive at a time he's not expecting. He is not in control of his own life. He's not going to live on forever. He's not going to live as if there is no date of accountability, as if there is no day of judgment. But on Christ's terms, he will have to confront him. He will have to meet with his maker and with the judge of all the earth, the judge of the living and the dead. And will cut him in two and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites. And sometimes, I think there is a translation that kind of softens the blow. But it is intentionally harsh language. To cut him in two. That is one of the absolute worst ways to die. But the purpose of it is to communicate of God's, ultimately Christ's, swift and relentless and even unmerciful judgment that will be displayed on the Day of Days. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this is where the road lies for this wicked servant. And so this serves as a warning to us. and to begin by recognizing what lies in our own hearts. And how we know what lies in our own hearts is by how we see our actions, by what unfolds and what we do, what we say, and how we live for Christ. But beloved of Christ, as we recognize that this too, the heart of this wicked servant can at times resemble our own heart, that we have an apathy of, we have a heart of apathy, that we have this heart that sees God's holiness as non-threatening, and therefore there's room for freedom, there's room to live as however we want to live. But when we are convicted of that by God's grace, we are brought to understand that it is by His grace that we can continue to serve Him faithfully, that we can be restored to Him. And so this reality of judgment is to bring us to mind that we too deserve to be judged. That the day of judgment was, apart from Christ, did we deserve that to be appointed to us. But on the cross, judgment day already happened on Calvary. And so this language may seem harsh. This language may seem vivid and ruthless. But it also communicates that God takes sin seriously. And when He says that that your sins are forgiven, He takes sin so seriously that He sent His only begotten Son, who is sinless and righteous, to drink down the cup of wrath in your place. When this passage ends with the servant being cut in two, well, Christ was completely cut off from the land of the living. He really did truly die. He really did truly pay your penalty. His blood was really actually shed for you. And so by grace, we have the gospel that tells us that Christ has come to save sinners. And He saves sinners by taking upon our judgment. And in response to this mercy that we have received, we respond with faithfulness. We respond with gratitude. We respond with being faithful in the little things that God has given us. That we see our responsibility in this light. That our Master Jesus Christ will one day come and by grace reward us with what we are able to do for Him. So in conclusion, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything in your life counts. Every part of it counts. All of your prayers, all of your cries for help, all of your cries for your need for God's mercy and grace are never unfounded. All those secret acts of obedience that nobody will ever see was seen by your Heavenly Father. Nothing that is done for Christ is ever done in vain. And we do those acts of faithfulness and obedience not because we're going to get a crown of jewels in our crown, but because we seek His fellowship. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him who called us out of darkness. And so by God's grace, we will grow by living our life expecting and even desiring Christ to return at any time. So that's my hope for you. That's my hope for you. That as you see your responsibilities, as you see what God has given you and how you are to obey faithfully, that you will do so in such a way as you expect Christ to return. And the purpose of that is to waken up what lies in your heart. Why are you doing the things that you do? Why why are you, as a parent, being faithful in disciplining and instructing your children? Why are you faithful to your vows in your marriages? Why are you faithful in your obligations as an employee or an employer? Why do you do the things that you do? Ultimately, it's for His glory. Knowing that one day, the Master Christ Jesus that you desire, that you love, is going to one day return and graciously reward you. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Apply it to our hearts now. We need your Spirit, Lord, to walk day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.